The end of 16 and beginning in 17. And as we go to a course of probably 4 to 6, 8 weeks, whatever the Holy Spirit has for us, we will look at the symbolism and the truth about Babylon revealed in the Bible. We read finish in chapter 16, beginning in verse 16, and then we will make our way through it. So be ready, we will go to the end of the Bible, we go to the beginning of the Bible, because somehow they are connected together. And a lot of people are nervous about these things. Some people don't want to talk about it. Some say, oh, this is such a mystical book, we don't want to do it. But as we are going through these things, you're going to be blessed by it, because it opens our spiritual eyes of what God has planned for his people and for this world as a whole. Chapter 16, verse 16. And they gathered them together to a place called, in the Hebrew, Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon man, every hailstone about the weight of a talent. And man blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. When John saw that, we stop right there for a second. He saw and heard a voice and saw the things as a summary. Here is the summary. This is how God is going to wrap up the age before Jesus comes back to this earth. He said, "This is what I saw." Now in 17 and 18 and 19 and 20, he's zeroing in. He's kind of focusing. Before he had the white lens, now he's going to have the real focus lens on what's going on. And in 17, we see the details emerging. We're going to read 18 verses that gives us the groundwork to work from. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her head a name was written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. Those names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and another has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast was and is not is himself as the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. How many would have to say, how in the world can anyone understand that? Did you get it? Okay, let's keep on reading. Then the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Needless to say, we will stay a little longer than just today in that chapter. The seventh and final bowl judgment, which is represented here, is the summary and the final judgment that will come upon this earth. And the Bible reveals almost in every chapter that God has it ordained that way. So obviously when we read that, we need to come to one conclusion immediately. How many of you believe with all your heart that God is absolutely sovereign and in control of everything? Okay. You need to understand that, not just here in the book of Revelation, but in our everyday life, everything that happens. God is absolutely sovereign, 100% in control. If we lose sight of that, these things will overwhelm us. But they should not. They should just give us a focus of how awesome God is. But before we get into the details of the text itself, I think I need to unpack a few things for you. Specifically the name Babylon. In the Bible, there are two distinctive Babylons mentioned, especially in the book of Revelation. The first one is called Mystery Babylon. That's obviously a hidden truth which God designed to hide for a season. On the description of that hidden mystery, that mystery Babylon, is found in chapter 17. So hopefully the Lord allows us to unpack that in such a way that you're going to get a good handle on it. Because it deals with a spiritual entity. The mystery Babylon is not a physical entity. It's a spiritual entity. And you have, as you said, long enough under my teaching, learned that there is a spiritual battle going on. And the spiritual battle influences where we live, our physical world. Everything is influenced by it. The second Babylon is revealed to us in the 18th chapter, and that represents the commercial / political Babylon. It will be a counterfeit of the two, because we, as Christians, know, while the world goes after riches, fame, and all the other things, and political power, we as Christians know that our riches are found in Christ and not in this world. How many of you would agree? That, keep that focus in mind when we study it in the 18th chapter. So we're focusing on that spiritual Babylon. And we're going to go to chapter 17 and we look at the first one, verses 1 to 6. And that brings me to the first point. Babylon is the cradle of Satan's conspiracy. It's where it all began, with that conspiracy. You say, no, Pastor, hold on. The whole thing started in the Garden of Eden, you know, when Satan came and yacked. No, that was just a lie, so that men fell and they could not represent God any longer. But there is a conspiracy going on in the heavenly places, and you say, oh, Pastor, this is a word that makes so many nutcases out of so many people. Everybody sees a conspiracy. I did use that word on purpose because I want to show you that we may think there are a lot of conspiracies going on in the physical, political, commercial world. You can look away from that because that will solve absolutely nothing. But you can look at a conspiracy that is as real as anything that is happening in the spiritual realm and will bring everything to a climax eventually. And here it is. John says he's in heaven. He hears God speak. He sees the visions God gives him. And then all of a sudden he said, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, John, come. In other words, you need to leave this place because you don't get it, what's going on. But I will show you. Come with me, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And he goes on to say, so he carried me away into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having her hand and a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her head, or on the forehead, a name was written. We quickly zero in on that name. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Mystery, hidden truth. The Bible is full of examples how God at the proper time reveals mysteries. But we need to know that God doesn't reveal every mystery, no matter how much we study. How many do you believe that there are mysteries which God has specifically hidden from us not to see for a purpose? How many believe that? This is so important because sometimes we think, since we have the Holy Spirit, we need to know everything. Well, I can disprove that because when Jesus was on this earth, and the Bible tells us he was full of the Holy Spirit. And yet he said, the day and the hour when I come back, not even I know. Only the Father in heaven knows. And now we coming along, we say, I know everything. I don't think so. I think that would be a great mistake, wouldn't it? Let's go quickly to Daniel chapter 12, and I'm going to connect these books and these teachings eventually at the end all back together. Daniel is in the Old Testament. Chapter 12 is the last chapter of the book of Daniel. For those of you who may not be familiar with, Daniel was one of the captives that were brought to, long and behold, Babylon. Here he is, a man of God, according to the word of God, greatly beloved by God. And Daniel saw a lot of visions and dreams and got the interpretations of it. And he was all excited and consulted every time when somebody needed to unravel a mystery. God somehow showed it to him. But if you read in verse 9, after he saw all these things, it says in verse 9, and he said, that's the angel speaking to him, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until what? Until the time of the end. Daniel saw some things which John saw. He saw into the spiritual realm, and he saw the spiritual battle going on. But here God decided that Daniel will not get the insight into the mystery. But he said until the end, and the end is revealed to us in the book of Revelation. So Daniel did understand many things, but not all things. And the Apostle John did understand many things, as God showed it to him, but he did not understand all things. We read in chapter 17, verse 6, as John heard these things and saw these things, it says in the second part of the sixth verse, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. The Greek text literally indicates that John recognized how evil that system is, that it encompasses the entire world, but he couldn't get a handle on it. So he was totally marveled. How is that possible? And the answer obviously is God is making it that way. The angel even asked him, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery. And we already said, okay, the angel maybe had a good intention, but how many of you know when he was done with John, John still didn't know it. He just gave him a lot more details, but he still didn't know it because it was sealed all the way to the end. Unless you can tell me what it means, when we go on. There are certain things in there which I struggle with and fight for knowledge and insight and asking the Holy Spirit to open up the scriptures. And yet, when you look at commentaries, you have so many good scholars, and you can take 10 commentaries and lay it out, and every one of them goes in a different direction. And you say, okay, Lord, now you tell me I should preach on it. And they can't even agree. Because it is so complicated, it's wrapped up. But it will unravel as we are participating and watching how God unravels it. I said that Babylon is the symbol, the cradle of spiritual rebellion. I quote a couple of guys who have done more study on that subject than me. Arne Freuse is one of them, and he says this: Mystery Babylon will finalize the desire of the Tower of Babel builders. A global system under the philosophy of political democracy, free enterprise, unified financial systems, and ultimately a one-world religious faith. You may ask why? Because the father of lies, Satan, must imitate that which is promised to take place when Jesus comes, the establishment of the 1,000-year kingdom of real peace. In other words, Satan wants to deliver that to the world before the real one shows up. Good point. Michael Hoggett, in his book, Babel Mysteries, says this: a conspiracy does in fact exist, a conspiracy that includes man but does not originate with man or from man. A conspiracy in which world dominion is a means to an end, but it is not the end itself. A religion that will truly come from heaven, not as a blessing to mankind, but rather a judgment. It is that conspiracy that I believe governs all the players involved. It alone is what is shaping world events today. End of quote. So, question, how did it start? Well, it started in heaven. That rebellion started in heaven, and the conspirator is Satan himself. Go quickly with me to Isaiah. Scripture first, we looked at it last week, and we're going to look at it again because it's spaces out everything that is not important and zeroes in right on the most important thing. Chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, Isaiah speaks. He says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also will sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Keep that in mind, what we just said. We will get back to it. Satan seeks to rule over all God's creation. Did you see that I will? What is the last I will Satan says? I will be like the Most High. He knows better. He doesn't say, I will be the Most High. I will be like. I will produce what God, the real God, promised. I will be like him. It looks like him. What does Paul say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 regarding that? Remember, Paul also read Isaiah. He was a scholar of the Old Testament. He knew all these things. So when he tries to teach us in the church, he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or what is that is worship, so that he sits, listen, as God, in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The world will actually buy it. The world will actually buy it. Because he said, I will be like the Most High God. Paul reveals to us just before Jesus comes back, Satan will accomplish that. God allows it because people want it. How many of you still remember when God called Israel out to be his nation, his representative here on earth? And Israel was not too happy with God's leading, just like so many Christians are never happy with the pastor, but you have to get with it. They were not happy with God. So what did they demand? We want a king like any other nation. That's what we want. Samuel, the prophet at that time, he was devastated because he knew that they will do the wrong thing. He goes to God and said, God, did you hear what they want? I'm mad at them. And God said, Samuel, cool down. They have never rejected you. They rejected me. Go tell them. I'll give them a king. Was it God's choice? No, it was not. He gave him the king. It was King Saul. How did that work out for the Israelites? Not too well. Because God had another one in mind. The second one was the real one. Do you see the picture? Throughout the entire Bible, it's the second one who is the real one. What do you think that's pointing towards? There's always somebody coming who said, I am like the, I will be like the Most High. But it's a false one. So the false one comes first, and then the real one comes after. And it will be here exactly the same thing. And Paul reveals to us that he will actually sit in the temple of God. And if it should be physically happening that the temple will be rebuilt in Israel, by the way, there's a little hint in Isaiah 14. It says there, just a side note for you, I always get excited about the details God packs into his word, the real incredible details. He said, I will also, in verse 13, sit on the mount of the congregation. That's a colloquial speech. The seat of the congregation is where people meet to worship God, which for the Jewish people would be the Temple Mount. And look what he says, on the farthest side of the north. Where was the temple sitting on the Temple Mount? On the farthest side of the north of that real estate. And you can do your own research a little bit on it. It's quite amazing. Satan said, I will sit in there and I will show the world that I am the God who provides everything. And we as Christians sometimes say, I know why God has all these incredible names like Jehovah Rapha, like Jehovah Jireh, all these incredible words that describes the character of God. But then when we live, we don't want to believe it. So Satan comes along and he says, oh, I will give you what you want. Don't worry about it. His goal is to enthrone, to put on the throne on this world, his own son, which we know, as Paul said, the son of perdition. He wants to put his own son on the throne. Well, who do you think is behind that? Satan, who wants to also be on the throne where God is supposed to sit. But I can give you good news. It will never happen. Satan will never make it to the throne of God. That is for him and him alone. Do you know that you and I will sit one day with Jesus on the throne and rule and reign? That's what the Bible says. That's not going to be given away. This conspiracy is revealed to us in the 14th chapter. So now you can use that word and say, I know there's a conspiracy, but it's not necessarily in the world, but it is in the spiritual realm. By the way, if you have ever come out of the New Age movement knows that conspiracy as the plan. They always talk about the plan. If you have ever grown up in a mystery religion, whatever it is, secret societies, they call them actually the mystery, that plan. They call it the mystery. All secret societies have that. They call that the mystery. Interesting enough, because the ruler behind it is the same. So just for you to know, the Apostle Paul, in the same letter, in 2 Thessalonians, but if you go a few verses back, in the second chapter, verse 7, he says, for the mystery of lawlessness. So the mystery of lawlessness is also the mystery Babylon. It's the same thing. It's the mystery Babylon, it's the mystery of lawlessness, and it is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Interesting, isn't it? Which obviously leads us to an entirely different teaching. Some people believe that the mystery Babylon is somehow a religious system that only points towards one religion or one denomination or whatever you want to call it. But not so. The Bible tells us it encompasses all religion. And you can see that they're working feverishly to get all under the same umbrella. It's so we will call it PC, politically correct, if you want to call it full in full name. That is encompassing every religion in the world. There's only one exclusion, the born-again believers. They're not a part of it. That's it. Do you know why? Why do you think that woman who rides the beast is called a woman? We are called the bride of Christ. We are also focused as the bride of Christ. And Satan also has the symbolism of a woman who does his work, who represents him. Keep that in mind. All the religions in the world is in the Bible called a woman. And then there's one of them very special. That's the bride of Christ, all the born-again believers. You can see the symbolism here. And it is so crucial for us to understand it, because otherwise we would maybe go on a rabbit trail and kind of get sidetracked from the real issues here. So, Pastor, why is that so important? I got some issues. I got some other problems to deal with. Just forget about that. Who cares about Babylon? It's super important. How many of you know that the most powerful tool Satan will use to lead us astray is always deception? That's found in that religious system. We sometimes can fall prey for a season to these kind of things without knowing it. He's crafty. Which brings me to a second point which we want to look at this morning. Babylon is not just the cradle of a conspiracy. It's also the cradle of Nimrod's rebellion. Would you go with me to Genesis chapter 10, please? I told you we go to the first book. Genesis chapter 10. Verses 8 to 12. We only zero in on a few verses because for some reason unknown to us, the Holy Spirit only zeroes in on a few passages to reveal a huge problem that man has created. In Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 to 12, it says there simply in the list of genealogies, Cush begat Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom, would you circle that in your Bible? The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, later renamed Babylon. Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And it goes on to say, from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ur, and Keilah. And reason between Nineveh and Keilah, that is the principal city. This is what Nimrod did. We don't know much from the Bible except all this. But did you notice the one I just told you to circle? In the beginning of his kingdom. That's the first time you find in the Bible anything about a kingdom. And the kingdom needs a king. Who was the king? Nimrod. Nimrod, he was the king. He built a kingdom. Maybe interesting to find out what the name Nimrod means. Rebellious, revolt, indignation, or disgraceful. Rebellion. Rebellion against what? Against God. The word Babel or Babylon, we all know what that means because God confused the languages. So we know it as confusion. In other words, Nimrod's rebellion against God is the founder of confusion. It's that simple. He built it. I want you to know that today when we hear the name Babylon or Nimrod, most people think that this little man was kind of, you know, of little intelligence, probably clumsy and a redneck at best. You know, what did they know anyway at that time? The only thing this man had going for him is his people, and he knew how to hunt game. That's what it says. We can see the Neanderthal, you know, going and just hunting. And that's what we see. But there's something underneath that is much bigger than that, because it's not the true picture. Nimrod was a mighty leader, the founder of the first great empire in the post-flood civilization. Nimrod was the grandson of Noah. A great grandson, sorry. This Ham begot Cush, and Cush begot Nimrod. Within 200 years, Nimrod was here building a kingdom after the flood. God just wiped them out because it was the whole world was rebellious. And then in order to understand that chapter 10, we need to go back a little bit further maybe. And we need to look one more time at something every one of us knows very well. That's the flood. We know that the flood was part. And how many people made it through the flood? 8, okay, so you got that right. That's good. What did God say after the flood? Noah comes out of the ark, and he has his three sons, and obviously they have a wife, you know. So there are actually four couples that made it in the ark. And God says something to them. He said, I want you to go multiply and fill the earth. That sounds like when he started with Adam in the Garden of Eden, correct? That also means when you do that, when you be fruitful and multiply, and then you fill the earth, you need to go everywhere. Well, Nimrod said, no way, we don't need to do that. We do it right here. Because, you remember? Last time that God was mad, he flooded everything and he killed them all. If he ever gets mad at us again, and he thinks to flood everything again, we are going to make sure nothing is flooding us. So they start building a huge tower. We call it the Tower of Babel. And the Bible says it almost reached up to heaven. It was a tall structure. There's a spiritual significance to that, but we don't have time to look into this. But they believed if God is mad, obviously they already knew what they're going to do. God is not going to be happy with them. He said, this time we're not good swimmers, but we don't build an ark, but we build a huge tower. When we build a huge tower, we're going to be safe and sound because the water will not reach above the tower. Then some people said, well, when this is happening, I tell you what, why don't we build some huge walls and build a city where everybody lives inside the city wall? And when if the flood is not too big, the floods will not get to the walls. And if it gets to the wall, then we run into the tower. Remember in the old days, when you read the Old Testament, you always find that people had a tower inside the city walls. There were many battles fought like this. And then when the people saw that the walls are going to be able to be breached soon, where did they go? Boom, into the tower. That's where they stored the survival food. That's where they said, this is our last hope. Come straight out of this. Nimrod had this idea. So he built his kingdom around that. So how did God react to all this? Like he always does. He comes and he sets the record straight. So he comes down and he distributes them by simply they are not anymore able to communicate. By the way, it's an applicable lesson for all of us. If we don't communicate, if we don't understand one another, what do you think happens? You'll be pulled apart. Absolutely. Further and further we drift. Something to think about. God used that, and eventually, out of this came all the nations, the way we know them, because God gave all the nations different languages. It was not Nimrod who started. It was actually Cush, his dad, who started the whole thing, but Nimrod finished it. Why does the Bible not tell us much about these men? That's all we get. The reason is pretty simple. The Holy Spirit has a different focus. He doesn't want us to focus on Cush and Nimrod because he wants us to know the more important things than focusing on the individuals themselves. The question is, what is the more important thing? Well, how many of you would agree that the Holy Spirit is a master teacher? It's not the man behind the pulpit. But I say, if the Holy Spirit is not impregnating that word with his power, it just goes into your head. You have a lot of knowledge, but it will not transform your life. But the Holy Spirit shines his light on the fact that the great apostasy, the major rebellion against God and his commandments, started with the Tower of Babel. He just reveals that to us. And will end up in the campaign of Armageddon where God will judge it. In other words, he's telling us, since the Tower of Babel was built and that rebellion started, It will always be among man until God wraps it up. We can't eliminate it. It's always there. False religions have always been among people. And long and behold, you say, why does God allow that to happen? If he would wipe it out, we would be finally just going straight. How many of you know that? I have worked among man long enough. I know that's not true. Man has the internal capacity to go astray without any outside influence. So God will not solve anything. But what God is doing is he lets it go, and he lets man to decide in which kingdom you want to operate. Do you want to operate in the kingdom of darkness, or you want to operate in the kingdom of light? Do you going to have hope that the right one shows up, or you going to put your hope in the false one? And God lets us make the decision. What an awesome God we have. Then on top of it, all these troubles we go through, it, God uses that too to mold and shape us. I saw once a VHS, and tells you how long ago that was, a little clip from a man of God who tried to explain how God works with us. And he went with his camera to a lady who is a professional potter. And the lady took one of the clay pots she had, and she tried to work the clay pot, kind of. She worked on it. And it never, she had a goal what she wanted to accomplish. And she couldn't get it going. So obviously the man who took the video camera with him said to her, you might have to start from scratch. And the woman takes the clay pot and just smacks it down, and it broke in all these pieces. And she took the piece and started working again. That I understood, that God has to put us down on the floor before he can work the vessel he wants us to be. But what I did not recognize is the process that went on afterwards. She finally had the clump of clay and put it on the wheel. And those of you who know how pottery goes, they pump the wheel and it turns, and then they have the magnificent power with their fingers to make a vessel out of it. Every so often she took that clump, she took it off of the plate on the wheel, and she smacked it down, bang! And I go, oh Lord, I got the message. That's what you do. He's using these kind of things to shape and form us into the vessel he wants us to be. And he uses the very circumstances of a false religion to make us run to him, and he forms that vessel in the process. And many different analogies which we could use to look at our own life. But this is what's going on here. God will not take it out until the final judgment. As a pastor, I think sometimes it would be so easy to be pastor if everybody would be perfect. Man, it would be easy. But how many of you know the weed and the tares are going together? They do. There's no exception. Every church has some. We have them too. I make no dreams here. That's just the way it is. But what are we going to do with it? The same thing God does with Babylon. Let it be there until God brings the final judgment. The apostle saw it and said, Lord, in the parable, we can take care of that problem right now. Remember that? What did he do? What did God say? Jesus said, it's the best idea I've ever had. Sorry that I missed it. What did he say? Can you tell me? Leave it alone. It's none of your business. Leave it alone. When the reapers come, which I have assigned, which are going to be angelic beings, they are going to take that out, and they will separate. And then you see Babylon, and you see the bride of Christ. Not before. But it will grow into one huge world religious system, and many people will follow and become a part of that system, never recognizing it. And the root of that is also found in that mystery Babylon, which brings me to chapter 11 of Genesis. Verses 1 to 9, we might read it, and then we get a real good handle on it. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. That's where the angel took John to the land of Shinar to show him that woman. That's where he went. He said, I was in the wilderness. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. That they pricked They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. What was their focus to build this thing? Let us make a name for ourselves. Ouch. Ouch. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which has the sons of men have built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. In the original language, it's a little tiny bit different. You can check that up. This is from man's viewpoint, not from God's viewpoint, what God says here. Man believes that nothing is withheld. They can do everything. That's a little bit different. So the English almost gives us a way that God is kind of desperate. He says, whoa, if I don't step in here, we're going to have a huge problem. How many of you know our God is never desperate? He knows the beginning from the end. This is man's viewpoint. At the end of time, man will say, nothing is impossible with us. We can do anything we want to accomplish. And God obviously will come down and then judge the whole thing. He said, let us go down and therefore confuse the language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them apart from over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them apart over the face of all the earth. Babylon, the cradle of Nimrod's conspiracy, Satan's conspiracy, Nimrod's rebellion, and Nimrod's self-righteousness. Mark that. They build a tower that reaches to heaven, another way of saying we can get up to heaven by building our own righteousness. That's another way. Remember the ladder which Jacob saw in Bethel? He couldn't climb up that ladder. He saw God on top and the angels came up and down. We cannot work ourselves to heaven, period. No matter how self-righteous we may want to be, it's not going to work. Their effort was all about them. And that's a big challenge for all of us, by the way, as Christians, as well as those, especially those of us who are in the ministry. You know, sometimes we say in the ministry, I'm going to build. Well, really, God is not impressed what we build. How many of you know he did fantastic without us being here before? You know, he doesn't need our help. So we never want to focus on us. I'm going to do this. This is my ministry. This is mine. This is mine. No, it's not. It's God, and he gives us a responsibility to lead it. Nothing. None of you is mine. Thank God for that. That was not a negative statement. That was a good statement. You belong to God. It's Jesus who paid the price. He purchased you. It's him. These people said, we don't need God. We are safe and sound. We're going to do these things, and we're going to build ourselves quite a reputation. And you know what they did? Thousands of years later, we still talk about Babylon. They built themselves a reputation. They did. But a bad one. And God eventually will take it down. Their own power, they thought, will save them from everything. The way they did it is, let's unite. If we are in unity, we can do these things. Their resolve for freedom from God's commandment was so strong that they said, we don't need God. We can do this. But God obviously stepped in, and God forced them to stop what they were doing physically. And sometimes God steps in and stops us too. Unity of thought is not accomplishing anything. Unity in the Spirit does. That's what we're striving for. There's so many lessons to be learned. It's not just about end times. How many of you know in every scripture verse, God packs in some practical application? So let's quickly look at them. Cushan Nimrod started a tower to heaven, which symbolizes, as we learn, spiritual Babylon. How many of you would have to say, I have the capacity to build myself a little city and a little tower? Let me see your hand. How many of you think you have the capacity to do so? You're very careful, aren't you? It's actually true. We have the capacity, Because Paul reveals to us that there is the fleshly man still full alive and well, and he's always fighting the spirit man. So the fleshly man is always able to try on a self-righteous path. Always. Why do you think we have the book of Galatians in the New Testament? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You came to the Lord by the grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think with self-righteousness you're going to make it? That's quite a statement. Because we have that tendency to do so. But that's not the way it works. So we need to understand that. We sometimes forget that these people were very popular. Nimrod was the most popular guy. He was the king. And how many of you wouldn't like to follow a popular guy? We all like to do that. But that's not going to make it. This system here is a spiritual system that will eventually succeed in the book of Revelation to replace the Lord Jesus Christ in the minds of the people with another person. And the Bible says it's a mystery which we can only have our eyes open to it if we are reading the Word of God. It's the mother of harlots. How many of you know a mother has daughters? It's the mother of harlots. So there are many harlots. There are many different religions in this world. And it's the abominations of the earth. And the Bible says that that system is known that they are drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. In other words, their primary target is to get rid of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a little system that has just popped up over the last 50 years. That is with us on this world since Nimrod. And it will stay with us until Jesus comes back. In chapter 17, the Lord Jesus will finally deal with this. But in verse 17 it says, "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give the kingdom to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled." In other words, everything the Lord Jesus said, everything we can read in the Bible, will be fulfilled to the T. I mean, absolutely. Nothing will be missed. We are in the midst of a revolution, spiritually speaking, in America and around the world, and you probably have recognized that. And unless God gives us another period of grace, we are going to see a lot of things change rapidly. So your prayer, my prayer should be, Lord, whatever your time frame, I need to see behind the curtain of the mystery. I really would like to see you in all of this. And sometimes it's good when we pray that the Lord is not just giving us insight, but also heart's desire to have more light in this world. It is only the light that's going to make the difference. There's plenty of darkness everywhere. And it seems to me that the spiritual battle is intensifying by the day, not just in the world, but in the individual lives as well. And so you've got to seek God with all your heart, with everything you have, because God has a much better plan in store for you and me than Satan does. So let's bow our heads and ask God to open our eyes. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Not an easy subject, it's a difficult subject. It's a sober subject, but nevertheless, you put it into your book for us to study. Grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, not what man says, but what the Spirit of God says. I want to thank you for having called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We are not in that kingdom any longer. We used to be, but not any longer. Thank you for your grace and thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your Holy Spirit as the teacher guiding us and leading us. Thank you, Lord, for everything you do in every family here represented, in every individual life. Let our eyes be open to the spiritual truth. The battles are real. The deceptions are real. Self-righteousness is tempting every day. Rebellion is lodged in our hearts, in the old man. Lord, reveal it to us that we can run to you for cover. As you said, you will take us in, you will protect us and guide us, you will provide for us, and you will let our path be shined upon with your word, and your Holy Spirit will lead us where we need to go. May during these turbulent times, we have our eyes fixed on you and follow you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Would you stand with me, please?